Hare Krishna. So thank all of you for coming today for this Janmashtami celebration. And the celebration of Janmashtami, some of us may feel that, okay, it happened over a month ago. How are we celebrating it now? Janmashtami is an event, but it is not just an event. The appearance of the Lord in the heart is the purpose of the Lord's appearance in the world. Krishna comes to this world as it described in the Bhagavad Gita. There are 4.7, 8 and 9 describe the reasons. So in 4.7 and 8, there are very well-known verses. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutthanam dharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha dushkritam dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna says, I descend millennia after millennia to establish dharma, to remove the adharmic, to protect the dharmic. Now Srila Prabhupada, in his writings and in his lectures, quotes this verse, but he quotes the next verse more. So we may say that, okay, Krishna came and established dharma, but that was for that time. And after that, what, again adharma comes up. Now in Kali Yuga also there is so much adharma. So yes, Krishna comes again and again to establish dharma. But along with that, Krishna has an enduring purpose. That is mentioned in 4.9. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo vetti tattvatah tyaktva deham punarjanma naiti mameti so Arjuna. So Krishna says, those who understand my activities, my appearance, they become attracted to me by such understanding. And then they attain me. And that attainment, helping the soul to attain Krishna's abode, that is the ultimate purpose of the Lord. So, the descent of the divine is meant for the purpose of the ascent of the human. The descent of the divine from the spiritual realm to the material realm is for facilitating, accelerating the ascent of the human to the divine level. For the material, for our consciousness to rise from the material level to the spiritual level. So Krishna comes to attract our hearts, and that happens when we understand his greatness and his sweetness. So the understanding of God's greatness brings submission. Now, if we are having some cough and somebody tells us, take this syrup, take this medicine, we say, okay, I may take it, I may not take it. But if I come to know that person is the most respected doctor in the whole country, and then as soon as I hear that, oh really, this is the doctor, they tell me, take this medicine, I'll take this medicine. So what happens? Understanding someone's greatness brings submission. We become more receptive to hear what they are saying. At the same time, when we want to approach God, we want submission, but submission alone is not enough. Now if we say a very powerful king, Prabhupada gave the example of how the Prime Minister of Britain was once found playing as a horse to his grandson. And that is a very endearing picture which came in the headlines. Or that person was considered to be a very strict person. And to see him in that intimate relationship, that gave a very different picture, a very attractive picture. So, when we see the personal reciprocations of a very great person, that is also attractive in its own way. So, understanding God's greatness brings submission, and understanding God's sweetness brings affection. And when submission and affection both are there, then the devotion leads to transformation. Devotion can just be a feeling that we sometimes feel when we come to a temple, when we hear a kirtan, when we go to some holy place, just feel nice. That can be devotion as a feeling, which is good. But we don't want devotion just as an emotion. We want devotion as a disposition. We want devotion to be the constant inclination of our mind. We want to be constantly attracted to the Lord. And for that purpose, the transformation of the heart that happens. Devotion as a transformation happens when there is understanding of God's greatness and understanding of His sweetness both. And when we talk about Krishna's descent to this world, it's not just a historical event. It is actually a transcendental event manifested through history. It is a transcendental event. It manifests through the medium of history for our accessibility. And Krishna's descending into the world is meant to facilitate His descent into our heart. And that can happen anytime. So we can celebrate Janmashtami anytime, because the essential purpose of Janmashtami is to invite the Lord into our heart, to stimulate His appearance in our heart. And the Srimad Bhagavatam has 12 cantos, 335 chapters, out of which 90 chapters are in the 10th canto. And this Dasham Skanda, 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, describes very beautifully the pastimes of Krishna. So in the first 9 chapters, especially in the first 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, not chapters, cantos, God's greatness is described. How the whole universe is like His form. However, all of existence is sustained by Him. God's greatness is described more and more. And as the Bhagavatam progresses, the Bhagavatam's revelation moves more from God's greatness to His sweetness. So we have Narasimhadev. He's very great, but he's also very sweet. How affectionately he reciprocates with Prahlad. We have Ram, who's so powerful. Prahlad and Narasimha is described in the 7th canto. In the 9th canto, we have Ram Leela. Ram is extremely powerful, but at the same time, he's very personable. And that leads to the 10th canto, where God in His most personal and personable manifestation is described. And in that, it's described how God is not just a person who lives in majestic isolation, ruling above everyone else. I am God and all of you bow down to me. If God's role was just to judge everyone, you have done wrong, you will be punished. You have done good, you will be rewarded. You know, God, to be a judge, it's a job. One of my friends is a judge, and he says, if I had to be a judge for the rest of eternity, I would pull out my hair. So if God's only role was to be a judge for the rest of eternity, that would not be a very attractive, very joy-giving thing. Yes, God acts as a judge, but that's only one small aspect of His life. His personality, his life, he has His own life in His own right. So God's self-existence is described in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just as we have a variety of relationships in this world, there are relationships which God has in His abode. In fact, the relationships we have in this world are our attempts to replicate the relationships that Krishna has in the spiritual world. So the Bhagavatam describes Krishna in all His various relationships. So in this world, if we see, what are the broad flavors of relationships we have? Now, if we want fame, so that we will have many fans. As soon as they come, people admire, their mouths fall open. Oh, we want admiration. Admiration. So that is actually Shantaras in the spiritual world. There are many souls who admire God, how great He is. The fans don't have much of a personal relationship with their hero, be it a sports star or be it a movie star or whatever. But admiration is there. So that is one way of how people relate with God in the spiritual world, the devotees. That is Shantaras. Then there is Dasyaras, where there are those who appreciate God's greatness, but still they feel, I want to do something for Him. I want to serve Him. And thus their relationship is of servitorship. So Hanuman is an example of this. And then there is still higher, there are those who treat God as a friend. The idea is that although Krishna is always God, but He does not delight in His Godhood. In the spiritual world, He conceals His Godhood so that love can reign supreme. He doesn't want to be God. He just wants to be loved and to love. And therefore, there are those like Sudama and others who think that Krishna is just like us. He's our friend. Yes, he does something wonderful at many times, but still he's our friend. And they treat him as a friend. So that is Sakyaras. And then beyond that, there is the Vatsalyaras. But traditionally, God is thought of as a parent figure, a father. And he is the provider, he is the protector. But in Vatsalyaras, that conventional relationship is inverted, where the devotee thinks that I am the provider and the protector of God. Yashodamai thinks that if I don't feed Krishna, he will starve, he will die. Now this is actually the intensity of her love, that she feels that Krishna depends on me. And beyond that, there is the Bhagavatam describes that Krishna has relationships which are also in the mode of romance. He has his lovers, and those are the gopis. And this relationship is the most intense, and it is the sweetest of all relationships. So all these relationships are actually pure and transcendental. All the devotees, they are simply interested in loving Krishna, in serving Krishna, in being absorbed in Krishna. And we've been discussing in the last 2 days the prayers that the gopis have offered to Krishna. So maybe I should be sitting there, because if somebody is coming and going, all of you will be distracted on this side. Okay, you have some other restroom people can use? So, in the last 2 days, I've been discussing the prayers which are offered by the topmost devotees of Krishna, that is the gopis. Discuss the Gopi Gita, which is the prayers the gopis offer to Krishna when he is separated from them. So this section has 33 has 5 chapters, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33. And we'll discuss the remaining 6 prayers today. We discussed till 13 yesterday. But before that, I'll go to the conclusion. The conclusion of this series, chapters, is a Falashruti. In the Puranas especially, whenever any Leela of Krishna is described, then after that the Fala is given. If you hear this, you will get some fruit. And often very, very grand promises are given. Know that, oh, if you hear this pastime, you'll become free from all sinful reactions. You will get in heavenly planets. You will get liberated. So all these are described as the fruits of remembering Krishna, of hearing Krishna's pastimes and thereby remembering him. So now, at the end of this particular pastime, the Falashruti is very striking. There is no grand promise. The Falashruti is Vikriditam Rajabadhupiridam Javishno Shraddhanvito Anushrunuyadathavarna Yedya Bhaktim Param Bhagwati Pratilabhya Kamam Rudrogamashva Pahinotya Chirena Dhiraha. So he says, Vikriditam. This Krida, this Leela, this play which Krishna has performed, Vrajavadhubhir, with the gopis of Vrindavan, Idam Javishno, with Lord Vishnu. So, now it's interesting, throughout this pastime, it's Krishna who is being described. But we are being reminded that this is Vishnu, this is not an ordinary boy. He is the Supreme Lord. Prajavad Shraddhanvito Anushrunuyadatha Varna Yedya. If one hears it faithfully or speaks it faithfully, what will happen? Bhaktim Param Bhagwati Pratilabhya. One will get pure devotion to the Supreme Lord. And then, kamam hridrogamashva apahinoti. Kama, selfish desire, lust, that is present in the hearts of all living beings. Those who hear this, that lust will be destroyed. a chirena dhiraha, and soon one will become a sober person. Now this is a very radical statement, because normally if we hear about the activity of the romantic activities of a man and a woman, of a boy and a girl, of a hero and a heroine, and that stimulates similar desires within us. So why is it that the Bhagavatam is saying, by hearing Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, the desire for similar activities will actually go away from our heart? How will that happen? That will happen if we understand this is not just a boy and a girl. This is God and His devotees. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it is described that there is, this world is like an upside down tree. Urdhva Moolamadha Shakam Ashvattham Prahuravyam Chandam Siyasya Parnani Yastam Vedasa Vedamet. Says that this world is like an upside down banyan tree. Now, in an upside down banyan tree, or if you have an upside down mango tree, we see a mango in the reflection. No matter how much we dive in, we will never get the mango. But if we want the mango, somebody has to tell us, actually this is a reflection. The reality is up there. If you want the mango, don't go down over here, go up over there. And if we climb up, then we get the mango. So the relationships in this world are like the reflected mango. The relationship with Krishna is the real mango. So that's why if we philosophically understand Krishna's greatness first, and then we understand Krishna's sweetness as manifested through His Leela, then what happens? Oh, we see the sweet loving reciprocation between Krishna and His devotees, and they are eternal, they are eternally ecstatic. And when we get attracted to those relationships, then I say, this is what I should aspire for. And then, doesn't mean we reject all the relationship in this world, but we don't get infatuated by those relationships. We don't think these relationships are life's ultimate goal. Yes, the relationships are important. The responsibilities in our relationships are important. But they are all meant to help us move towards Krishna. So, how is it that by hearing about Krishna's pastimes, the lust in the heart will decrease? Because if we understand Krishna's pastimes with proper philosophical understanding, then we understand, oh, this is the real mango and this is the reflection. So then, once we get a taste for the real mango, then the attraction of the reflection will go away. And that's how we will become attached to Krishna and detached from sensual pleasures of the world. However, if one does not hear with proper philosophical understanding, then what may happen? One may think, oh, one may see the real mango, but one thinks actually the reflection is real, and this reality is also like this only. So hearing Krishna's pastimes with the gopis can sometimes, if we do not understand it philosophically, then it can attract, then it can trigger our sensual desires. That's why our acharyas have been very careful that we don't prematurely hear these pastimes. But with proper philosophical understanding, they can be very uplifting for our heart. And they can help us to lift our heart and lift our vision from the world to Krishna. So the gopis' love for Krishna, and ultimately all the Vrajavasis' love for Krishna, that is pure and selfless. And their love manifests a very endearing combination of awareness of Krishna's greatness and awareness of Krishna's sweetness. So I'll discuss some of the verses, which till now the gopis, they have prayed to Krishna, and Krishna has invited them to perform the Rasleela with Him, played the flute and called them, and they came and they had a discussion, and the gopis apparently became proud and Krishna left them and went away. The gopis searched frantically for Krishna, they couldn't find Him anywhere, and finally they're near the banks of Jamuna, they're desperately praying to Krishna, please come back. And different gopis are offering prayers, and each of these prayers is a prayer offered by one gopi. And the underlying mood of each of these prayers is, Krishna, please come back. So this is text 14 from the 31st chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Surat Vardhanam Shokanashanam
स्वरित वेणुना सुष्टु चुंबितम् वितर राग विस्मारणम् ऋणाम् वितर वीरनस देयधरामृतम्.
The gopis are praying here, Krishna, you are so attractive.
Surat Nath Te, you are the god of love. Surat Nath Te, Shokanashanam, sorry, Surat Vardhanam, Shokanashanam,
Surat is love. So you actually increase the love in the hearts of your devotees. By remembering you, by thinking about you, actually our love for you is increasing. And when you manifest, not only the affection for you increase, but also the affliction that is there because of separation from you, that is destroyed. Shokanashanam, the affliction is destroyed. And Krishna, your lips are so attractive that you are giving the nectar of your lips to the flute.
Swarita Venuna Sushtu Chumbitam.
You are saying, Krishna, you are offering your association, you are offering your love to the flute. And actually, your sweetness is so great.
Itararag Vismaranam Runam.
Once one gets the taste for you, then one will not be attracted to anything else. So, I think,
Vitaraviranas Deyadharamritam.
O Lord, please appear once again and please revive us with the nectar of your lips. So the gopis are praying to Krishna, please come back. So actually, whatever relationships are present in this world, why are they present here in this world at all? They are present here because they are present in their purity in the spiritual world. And the Bhagavatam reveals these pure relationships between Krishna and his devotees to attract us towards him. And the more we understand that actually when the gopis are praying to Krishna, their prayer is simply out of pure love. They want to love Krishna and please Krishna and serve Krishna. So the devotee's mood is that I will serve Krishna with all my resources. And in the spirit, now when we hear about such a prayer, we might think it may seem a little mundane to us. But if that sort of conception comes in our life, what we can see in our mind, we can think that many of the gopis were actually sages in their previous life. When Lord Ram and Sita were together in the forest of Chitrakoot, at that time many sages saw them. And they said, oh Lord, we also want to join your pastimes. And the Lord told them that in future, I'll come as Krishna, at that time you can join my pastimes. So, now the same souls who were sages in the previous life, now they have become Krishna's associates as gopis. So actually, Krishna, depending on the mood of a devotee, gives that devotee different resources by which the devotee can serve Krishna. So Hanuman has got tremendous strength. And that strength is meant to serve Krishna. Or for that matter, there are other devotees who are different strength. Arjuna has got phenomenal archery skills. He serves Krishna by that means. So the devotees who desire to serve Krishna in a conjugal way, Krishna gives those souls female bodies. So rather than focusing on the body, we have to focus first on the spirit of service. And the particular body they are given is just a means by which they can serve Krishna. So it is a service attitude that is important. And a service attitude is expressed appropriately according to whatever bodily form they have. So our acharyas tell a story about this, that how once there was a horse. And this horse, he was caught in a bonfire. And as the fire was burning, the horse was neighing fiercely. Somehow he was tied, so he couldn't get out. And all around him there was this bright yellowish red fire, and he was screaming. And finally somebody came and rescued him. And then after that, the stable where the horse was staying, it had to be rebuilt. And when it's rebuilt, as soon as the horse came in, the horse started neighing fiercely. No danger at all. Why is the horse neighing like this? And then they called a horse expert, a collier, and he said that actually, he asked, what has happened to this horse in the past? I told the whole story. He said that actually changed the color of the stable. So the stable color, they had, after the stable had been reconstructed, they had given a color of reddish yellow to it. And the horse was being reminded, oh, this is a fire, this is a fire. It couldn't make out whether this is a fire or this is just the paint of the stable. So, when they changed the color of the paint, they made it soothing green and it became peaceful. So, like that, actually, when we have a particular conception of male-female relationships, and we know that that relationship can be very captivating, it can sometimes be degrading, people get into wrong things because of that. So when people hear about Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, we have a particular conception, and you know, how can Krishna relate with the gopis like this? That is the thought comes in our mind. So actually, it's completely different. And because some people misunderstand, so just as there is a painting, which is change the paint from red to reddish yellow to green. So like that, the same Lord Krishna comes as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And his eternal associates, the gopis, come as the Goswamis. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a renunciate and his sannyasi disciples are also renunciates. But the love that they are reciprocating is still the same. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, Ramananda Raya is Vishakha Sakhi. And when they both embrace each other, actually they are experiencing the same love that Krishna experiences in his reciprocation of love with his devotees, with his gopis. But we get too fixated with the externals. The externals are not unimportant, but the externals are not the same as we have in this world. So here the gopis are praying, oh Krishna, please come and revive us. So this is a complete difference in the level of consciousness of the gopis and the level of consciousness that is involved in worldly relationships in this world. So the gopis go on. And then they continue, Atatiyat Bhavan Ahanikananam Tritiyugayate Vama Pashyatam Kutila Kuntalam Shri Mukham Chate Chada Udikshatam Pakshma Krudrusham. They're saying, O Krishna, Atatiyat Bhavan Bhavan, you, O Lord. In English, there is no respectful second person reference. There is you for everyone. A child for is you, and there is also for an elderly person, it's you only. But in Hindi, we have tum or aap. So, tvam is tum, and bhavan is aap. So the gopis don't know that Krishna is God. They also know Krishna is our lover. So here they are saying, referring to him in a very respectful way. Tatiyad bhavan, O Lord. Anikananam, when you go into the forest and we are no longer able to see your face, we are unable to see your beautiful form, what happens at that time? Trutiyugayate Twamapashyatam. Truti, once fraction of a moment appears to be like a yuga, a millennia for us. We just can't bear that separation from your Lord. And then Kutila Kuntalam Shrimukham Chate. When you come back and you are able to behold your beautiful form, at that time, with our eyes, we drink in your beauty. A beautiful hair with the locks of bluish hair going around your bluish face. It captivates our heart. But unfortunately, Chada Udikshatam Pakshma Krudrusham. Is this Brahmaji, the creator, so foolish? He has made eyelids that blink. And when the eyelids blink, we can't behold your beauty for that fraction of a moment. But that fraction of a moment for them is unbearable. Oh, for one fraction of a moment when the eyes blink, we can't behold your beauty. So we want it. We want it. So the gopis, for them, they are just beholding Krishna's beauty and they can't bear the deprivation of seeing that beauty for even one moment. So actually criticism can sometimes be glorification. See, when they seem to be criticizing Brahmaji, they are saying that he's such a foolish creator. But actually their focus is not that Brahmaji is a foolish creator, their focus is how beautiful Krishna is. Once I had gone to the airport, and actually I was coming out of the airport after landing, and there at the gate, at the near exit of the airport, there was a TV kept, and some important cricket match was going on, some India-Pakistan cricket match, something, and you know, everybody was crowded around it, and they were all watching the cricket match, and then I had to go out. You know, nobody was moving because everybody was busy watching the cricket match. And when I wanted to go, they did not let me go. They said, this is the climax of the watch. We want to watch every moment. And then, it was, in the cricket match also, the bowler who runs, and there's so many things happen before the action of the ball being bowled and the ball being hit. But throughout, I just wanted, it would have taken me 15 seconds to go across. But they were not ready to let me go. And almost like 15 minutes I had to wait there. Till the match got over, and then they all went and I also went at that time. So while I was waiting, I was thinking, just as the gopis don't want to miss Krishna's vision for one moment, what is happening? When people love cricket, they don't want to miss cricket for one moment. So actually, whatever the principle of being attracted is universal. One of the patriots in the American War of Independence, he said, I have only one regret in my life. He says, my regret is that I have only one life to serve America. He did not believe in reincarnation. See, that I have only one lifetime to serve America. So the principle of attraction is there universally. Now, where we get attracted to, that varies. Now, for some people, attraction, say for children, they may get attracted to Harry Potter. And they may spend dressed like Harry Potter, and they have their own imaginary world in which they enter, and it's not just one Harry Potter's novel, there's a whole universe that comes around it. You know, there are all kinds of dresses, all kinds of paraphernalia. So what happens? For the soul to get irresistibly attracted to something is natural. Now what we get attracted to, that is what is going to determine our destination. So some people may get attracted to some imaginary character. Some people may get attracted to some sports star. Some people may get attracted even to a country. And those who are fortunate, they get attracted to Krishna. So actually everything that is attractive in this world, it manifests a spark of Krishna's attractiveness. So it is not, we see many attractive things in this world. Some people look good. Some people speak well. Some people, even in if you say cricket, some people are really good batsmen. Some people are very good at whatever field, they may be very good doctors, some people may be very good speakers, some people may be very good managers. Now, in every field, there are people who are excellent. And that excellence attracts others. So actually, yes, it is their excellence, but where does their excellence come from? They themselves don't know it actually. In India, there was a mathematical wizard, Shakuntala Devi. She could just count 13 digit numbers, calculate, multiply 13 digit numbers and give the result. And in fact, if you do with a calculator, to type 13 digits takes longer. She would have the result before that. And she was asked, how do you get the result? She says, no, I just look within and I have the number. It's not that she calculates, you know, this number, carry over this. No, it's not a linear process. It's just a quantum process. You just get the two numbers and you get the answer. So just as her intelligence is hers because it's manifesting through her, but it's not only hers. It is actually Krishna who is manifesting through her. Buddhir buddhimatam asmi. Krishna says, I am the intelligence of the intelligent. So, whatever is attractive in this world, a devotee acknowledges this is attractive. But a devotee doesn't get attracted only by that. He says, this attractiveness is actually coming from Krishna. And this attractiveness may not take me to Krishna. See, everything attractive comes from Krishna. But everything attractive may not take us to Krishna. It depends on whether we remember Krishna at that time. Sometimes, you know, I was a couple of years ago, I was in Melbourne, and one devotee asked a question. And actually, if, you know, God wants us to do good things, why are the good options so few and bad options so many? There are so many ways we can do wrong things, right things are so few. So I explained, that is the way it always is in any multiple choice exam. Isn't it? In any multiple choice exam, the wrong options are 3 or 4. The right option is only 1. Now, if the choice was simply based on probability, which option you choose, then we can say, you know, teacher has rigged the exam so that we will fail. No, but the choice is not based on probability. The choice is based on education. So actually, yes, there are many attractive objects in this world. But if we get the philosophical education to understand the attractiveness of all attractive objects comes from Krishna, then we won't get captivated by the worldly objects. Rather, when we see others captivated by the worldly objects, we'll think, you know, if one spark of Krishna's attractiveness can attract so many people, so much, then how much more attractive will be the whole? And how one can be irresistibly, overwhelmingly attracted to the whole, that is described by the gopis over here. And they are completely absorbed in Krishna, and even one moment of separation from him, they can't bear. So this is Krishna in his fullest all attractiveness. And by remembering the gopis' attraction to Krishna, we can aspire for practicing bhakti, becoming purified, and thus we will also develop a similar attraction to Krishna. Now, the next verse describes further, not just in an emotional sense how much they were attracted to Krishna, practically how they were attracted to Krishna. Pati sutanvaya bhratra bandhavan ati vilangyate antachutagataha gati vidastava udgita mohitaha kitava yoshitas kastya jenishi. The gopis, in the previous verse, they said that Krishna, we cannot bear separation from you even for a fraction of a moment when our eyelids blink. So how do you expect us to live when you are separate, gone away from us? Please come back. And now they are telling Krishna, please come back. You know, we have given up everything to come to you. Can't you come back to us? So they say that, oh, when we came out, when you played the flute and called us, you know, we left everything. Our family members were there. They were stopping us. Oh, you cannot go. How can you go at this time? But we left all of them. Sutanvaya, bhratra bandhavan, all our relatives. Ati vilangyate. They all were trying to stop the gopis, but none of them could stop. The gopis just left. Antya achyutagataha. Oh, Achyuta, we came to you deep into the forest. And how did we come? Gati vidastava. Udgita mohitaha. We were attracted by the loud sound of your flute. Now, flute is actually a very sweet musical instrument. Now, if somebody makes a flute performance and then afterwards they ask, how was the performance? It is very loud. Is it loud? Are you flattering me or are you criticizing me? You know? Loud is not an adjective that we would normally use to describe a flute performance. But why are the gopis saying that Krishna udgita, your loud flute music attracted us? Because here the loudness is not so much in terms of volume, it's in terms of force. You know, a mother may be in one room and then she hears her baby crying in another room. There may be 100 other sounds going on. But for the mother, because of the love, that baby is crying, even if she's a simple, gentle whimper, that is heard loudly. Why? Because there's love. So for the gopis, when Krishna played the flute sound was very gentle and sweet. But for them, it was overwhelming. It just deafened them to everything else. They could hear only that and nothing else. And they were pulled by that. The Goswami described that Krishna's flute song was like a rope which Krishna cast. Like sometimes you have to catch someone, you throw a lasso or a rope with a shackle. You throw it and it catches that person and pulls them. So Krishna's flute song was like a lasso which Krishna threw and enters entered through their ears of the gopis into their hearts and just pulled them. They left everything and came for Krishna's sake. Now we may say, how could the gopis leave their homes and go late at night to meet Krishna like this? Isn't it immoral? No, actually it's not immoral. It is transmoral. Actually, at one level, now for the sake of God, we need to give up the bad. We need to give up sinful activities. Yes, but that is important. But for the sake of God, not only the bad is to be given up, but if required, even the good needs to be given up. One of the last verses of the Bhagavad Gita is, Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja. Give up all varieties of religions and just surrender to me. I was once at a Gita recitation program organized by a Hindu group. They had asked me to come and give a class. And they were, before that, they were reciting various Gita verses. And they came to this verse and they started reciting this verse. Sarva adharman parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja. So they changed the sarva dharman parityajya to sarva adharman parityajya. I asked them, what is going on? How can you change the verse like this? So they said, actually, you know, Krishna has come to establish dharma. Dharma samsthapanarthaya. So how can he tell anyone to give up dharma? So they quoted some author, some mundane Gita scholar. He said that actually in the past when people would write down the books, sometimes the letters would not be written properly. So probably sometime in the past, there was actually the word was adharman, but somebody forgot to write the a. So we are putting the a back now. So their idea was, actually, how can God tell us to give up dharma? So therefore, Krishna was telling, give adharma. Give up adharma and surrender to me. Yes, that is one way of understanding the Gita. But that understanding misses, it overlooks the context of the Gita. The context of the Gita is that actually Arjuna is a very virtuous person. For him, adharma is not an option at all. For him, actually, he has two dharmas to choose from. One is his kula dharma and the other is kshatriya dharma. Kula dharma is his dynastic duty. Now, I have to protect my family members. My relatives are on the opposite side fighting against me. And kshatriya dharma is somebody is an aggressor, I have to punish them. So, among these two dharmas, which dharma should I follow? So, Arjuna had a dharma sankat. So Krishna tells Arjuna, don't bother about this dharma, that dharma. Focus on the purpose of all dharma. That is, mam ekam sharanam raja. Just surrender to me. And then, how you can practically surrender? For that purpose, if you have to give up some dharma, doesn't matter. You can give that up. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami maashuchah. So, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. So the gopis, when they leave everything at night and go to Krishna, they are actually demonstrating this verse. Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam charanam raja. They give up all dharmas for the sake of Krishna. And because they are doing it purely for Krishna's sake, it is paradharma, it is the supreme dharma. It is not, as I said, immoral, it is transmoral. Because ultimately the purpose of morality is purity. And Krishna manifests the supreme purity. Krishna is supremely pure and supremely purifying. So, when somebody goes closer to Krishna, then that person is going to become pure. So, that's why the gopis, when they're giving up everything for Krishna's sake, they're demonstrating the purity, the exaltedness of their love for Krishna. And ultimately, this whole setting is arranged to enhance love. See, from the philosophical perspective, Krishna is the Lord of all living beings. So Krishna is the Lord of the gopis also. Krishna is the Lord, the Nath, the master of everyone. He's my master, he's your master. You know, we may have male bodies, we may have female bodies. Doesn't matter. For all of us, Krishna is the master. So from the tattva, from the philosophy point of view, Krishna is the Lord of all living beings. And he's the Lord of the gopis also. So Krishna Leela is like the word Leela means play or drama. Drama not in the sense of unreality, but drama in the sense that it's enacted for serving a particular purpose. So suppose there's a happily married couple in real life, and they are playing a drama in which the plot of the drama is such that, you know, they are not married to each other, but they are both married to someone else. I'll say the woman is married to someone else. And in the drama, they are having a relationship with each other. So in the drama, it may appear that their relationship is improper. But in the real life, they're actually married to each other. So the gopis and Krishna, they're eternally related to each other because Krishna is the master of everyone. So Krishna is always the master of the gopis. But in Krishna Leela, it appears as if the gopis belong to someone else. Why is that drama done? It is done to demonstrate the purity of the gopis' love. The exaltedness, the intensity of the gopis' love, that they're ready to give up everything for Krishna's sake. They're ready to give up everything. So in Krishna Leela, there are obstacles created so that love can be demonstrated. So this is simply a dramatic setting. The relatives opposing the gopis who are going to Krishna, actually the relatives are also devotees of Krishna. But they are told, for the purpose of intensifying the pastime, they are given the role, you oppose the gopis. And they oppose the gopis so that the gopis love. Gopi, by rejecting their opposition, when the gopis go, their love is demonstrated. So here, the gopis are saying, Krishna, we left everything for you and we came. And then, Kitava Yoshitaha Kasya Janishi, saying, how could you, O Krishna, leave us like this? Now, you are a hero, you are a kshatriya, you are a warrior. You know, you are meant to protect women. And what to speak of women who are alone at night in the forest? You are meant to protect us. Please come back, Krishna. Please come back. That is their mood over here. And they go on. Prajavanav kasham vyaktirangate prujinhantriyalam vishvamangalam tyajamanakchanas tvatspruhatmanam Swajana Rudrujam Yanishodhanam. So here the gopis are now looking at the forest of Vrindavan, and they're saying that there at night there are certain flowers which blossom in the daytime, certain flowers which blossom at night. And they're saying that the flowers in Vrindavan, even those flowers which are meant to blossom at night, they are also withering away. They're saying, Krishna, Prajavanav kasham vyaktirangate. Krishna, it is your appearance that brings life not just to us but to all living beings in Vraja. Without you, they all will die. Vishwamangalam. So please destroy the distress of all these flowers, all these creepers, all these fruit, plants, and please come back. Vishwamangalam. If you come back, it is not just mangal for us, it will mangal for the whole world. Please come back. Tejamanakchanas Tvatspruhatmanam. Says, our minds, our hearts are filled with the longing to see you, O Lord. And without seeing you, this longing can never be satisfied. Swajana Rudrujam. The desire that has captured the heart of your devotees, Swajana, that Yannishodhanam, you alone can fulfill that desire. Actually, on the path of our bhakti, we have to constantly make choices. Do I want Krishna or do I want something else? So the gopis here are saying, Krishna, our desire is only for you. No, nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy us. Please come. If sometimes a mother, she has some work to do and she has a child nearby, and the child starts crying, and the mother will normally go and take care of the child. But sometimes the child is not having any trouble. The child just wants attention. And the child acts as if he or she is crying. A mother is also very intelligent. The child is simply acting as if he is crying, then the mother will not come. Child starts crying, just a little crying, and the child stops after that. The mother will not come. And if the mother comes, and the child says, mother is comfortable, the mother gives some toy to the child. Child starts playing the toy, and mother goes away. And then if the child still keeps crying, the mother will give another toy. It becomes happy, the mother will go away. If the child mother keeps giving various toys, and the child says, no, mother says, what do you want? She says, I want you. Then the mother will pick up the child, hold her to the bosom, and just say, if this is what you want, then I'll give you. So like that, Krishna is like our mother. You know, sometimes we just pretend to cry for him. Pretend to cry for him means we're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. We're chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, when will this japa get over? Hare Krishna. Oh, when will it be prasadam? Krishna, Krishna. Yesterday night I did not get enough sleep. Hare, Hare. Oh, you know, I have to make that phone call. Hare Ram. Oh, you know, what is the latest news? Hare Ram. So, you know, our whole, we are chanting the mantra with our lips, but our heart is somewhere else. So, we are not calling Krishna. So, Krishna is not bound to come. Still, there is purification, even if you chant inattentively also, but there is a little purification. But when you call out to Krishna sincerely, and he come. And Krishna, when you start practicing bhakti, you know, he will give us many different toys. Now, initially, when we start practicing bhakti, we get sense control. Now, initially, our senses are wild, and we start getting sense control. Now, if you just become satisfied with sense control, then we will think, as you know, everybody else, you know, they are so attached. I am detached. So, tomorrow is Ekadashi. So, many of us may fast on Ekadashi. Now, fasting on Ekadashi, if we can do, that is good. But, you know, if I am fasting on Ekadashi, and then I go and see who is eating what, this person is so attached. This person, sense gratifier. This person, useless. Then what is happening? My body is fasting, but my ego is feasting. And Krishna says, okay, if you are satisfied with pride, then be satisfied with pride. I will not come to you. So that gratification of pride, that is like one toy that Krishna offers us. Sometimes we may become very learned and we may give good classes. And people say, oh, you're so clever. If you get satisfied with that cleverness, then Krishna says, you take that toy and be satisfied. When you say, Krishna, I don't want anything except you, O Lord. Then Krishna will manifest in our hearts. The gopis are saying, Taksprohatmanam, Krishna, apart from you, nothing can satisfy us. So please come back, O Lord. Pray like this, then Krishna will come. And this is the last prayer. This is the prayer which actually makes Krishna appear. This is in a different mood. This is a different meter rather. The earlier prayers were in a different meter. Now it's a different meter. Yatte suja charnamburaham staneshu bhita shanai priyadadimai karkasheshu tenatavim atasita dvyatate nakim svet gurpadibir brahmatidhir bhavadayusham naha. This is Krishna. Now your lotus feet are so soft that even when they touch tender objects, we feel fearful that the tender objects may hurt your lotus feet. Now you are gone deep into the forest, and in that forest, actually your feet will be touching so many sharp objects, and thinking that your feet may get torn, may get cut. Now that is cutting our heart apart. Krishna, please come back so that we can serve your lotus feet. So we can massage your lotus feet. So that we can treat and heal your lotus feet. Krishna, please come back so that we can serve you. So that we can please you. Please, Krishna, come back. So here, the gopis, their call for Krishna in this verse was attains the zenith. The zenith is, they're not saying, Krishna, we are suffering in separation from you, so you for this you come back. Yes, that they said earlier, and Krishna will come back. But here they're saying, Krishna, thinking that, you know, because we became proud, so you left us and went away, and because of that, your feet may be getting cut now. So we can't bear that, Krishna. Please come back and let us serve you. So actually, the devotion is characterized primarily by focus on the object of devotion. Many times, people go to temples, and then in India, in broad Hindu culture, there are so many temples with so many deities. Now there is the Supreme Lord, there are demigods, and then there are semi-gods. Semi-god means say me God. I am God. So many people claim that I am God. And there are other people who build temples for them. And many times when people come to the temples, just go and they close their hands, and they close, hold their hands, close their eyes and pray fervently. And they don't even notice who is on the altar. Their concern is not about God at all. Their concern is about what God will give me. And if God solves the, if whoever is there up there, if that person solves my problem, yes, I'll worship you. If you don't solve the problem, then who cares for you? So actually this is a very self-centered understanding of bhakti. So Krishna, when most of the devatas, if we see, they are offering blessings. You know, they are raising their hands and offering blessings. Krishna is playing his flute. It appears that Krishna is not concerned about us at all. But Krishna, his concern is that, you know, that his blessing that he is offering is that we get attracted by his flute song. And he is inviting us to join his pastimes. Krishna is performing pastimes in the spiritual world. And Krishna is inviting us, please come and join me there in the spiritual world. Unfortunately, most people, they go to Krishna and they say, Krishna, I want to perform pastimes here in the material world. You come here and assist me in these pastimes. Now, you remove obstacles in my life so that I can prove to the world how great I am. So now Krishna can do that. But ultimately, in this material world, everything is temporary. There's a rat race in this world. And even if you win the rat race, you still remain a rat. Nothing changes really in life, isn't it? You know, I get a particular job, I get a particular position, I get a particular house, I get a particular car. It's good, but what next after that? You know, the same desires remain the same. I just crave for something else, something else, something else. Though, actually, yes, we have problems, we have desires, and we may want to fulfill those desires, we need to solve the problems. But our devotion to Krishna shouldn't be centered on that. No, Srila Prabhupada was once, I'll conclude with this. Srila Prabhupada was once asked, in a lecture he says, how can we know that we are Krishna conscious? How can, no, is it that when we chant Hare Krishna attentively, we are Krishna conscious? Is it that when we go to the, when we hear some Krishna Katha, we feel very good at that time, we are Krishna conscious? Yes, all these are Krishna consciousness, forms of Krishna consciousness. But Prabhupada gave a very simple, practical definition. Prabhupada said, when you come in the temple, when you come in front of the deities, if you feel that Krishna is asking you, what are you doing for me? If you feel that Krishna is asking me, what are you doing for me? Then you are Krishna conscious. So our relationship with Krishna is not just I be absorbed in the remembrance of Krishna. Yes, that's wonderful to be absorbed in the remembrance of Krishna. But ultimately, we are meant to be the, we as bhaktas, we are sevaks. We are meant to serve Krishna. And therefore, if that, I want to do something for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada, at the age of 69, now most people, even if, most people actually, they're quite attached to their homes and they want to stay in the homes. But if at all they are detached enough, they leave their home and go to some sacred place like Vrindavan or Kashi, and they stay there and they think, this is where I will live and this is where I leave my body. Prabhupada was in Vrindavan and he left Vrindavan. Why? He did not leave Vrindavan because he wanted to see the world and enjoy seeing, sightseeing in the world. He left Vrindavan because when he would go to the temples of Vrindavan, you know, he would feel Krishna is telling him, what are you doing for me? He would feel that Krishna had spoken through his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur, that share Krishna's message all over the world in the English language, especially in the Western world. He would feel that voice of Krishna. And thus, for most of us, if we are fortunate if Krishna's voice calls us to Vrindavan. But for Prabhupada, it was Krishna's voice that sent him from Vrindavan. And sent him from Vrindavan all over the world. He travelled. And he inspired thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There's a Western scholar of religion, Professor Silson Judah. He says that, you know, if somebody submitted a fiction novel to a publishing company, in which they wrote a novel, stories, you know, that a 69-year-old man went to a distant country and 10 years established 108 temples. He said that novel would be rejected as unrealistic. He said, what Bhaktivedanta Swami achieved is extraordinary. He says, it has no parallels in the whole history of the world. He says, yes, we may say that maybe Jesus achieved something similar. Now, he called people, he said, just come, follow me. And people followed him. But he said, there's still there are differences. Jesus mostly preached to people of his own age group. And he preached to people whose culture, whose language, whose lifestyle, he knew. They were mostly people with whom he had lived. But Bhaktivedanta Swami had neither of these advantages. Now his, he preached to people who have come from a completely different culture, different religious background, different language, different educational level, different philosophical understanding. And he preached to people, he came to a country where actually he didn't know anyone. So actually the same love that made the gopis give up everything and rush out at night to go to Krishna, it is that same love that made Srila Prabhupada leave Vrindavan at an advanced age and travel all over the world to share Krishna's message, to inspire people to learn to direct their hearts towards Krishna, to learn to love Krishna. And once Srila Prabhupada was in Australia, and one young girl asked him, Swamiji, can you please pray for me? And Prabhupada replied, I'm always praying for you. He says, if I weren't praying for you, why would I come here at all? So why would I travel these distant lands and come here? So he came for benefiting us, for elevating us, for liberating us. So the same purpose for which Krishna descended to this world, Krishna arranged that the day after he appeared in this world, that is Prabhupada's appearance day is the day after Janmashtami. So Krishna arranged for his exalted devotee Srila Prabhupada to appear the next day. And Srila Prabhupada, by his selfless dedication to the service of Krishna, is giving us entrance into Krishna Lila. Is giving us entrance into the same mood of selfless love that is embodied by the gopis of Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada, in his Krishna book, he translates this Gopi Gita in one chapter. And then he says, at the end of it, in this way, the gopis called out to Krishna by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Now a skeptic may ask, you know, in the Bhagavatam, there is no mention the gopis are chanting Hare Krishna. The gopis are singing Gopi Gita. But the point is, whenever there is translation, whenever there is scripture to be conveyed, the point is not just to get it right. The point is to get it across. The point is to get it across. The message has to be conveyed in a way that people understand it. Now, if some speaker comes and speaks on the Bhagavatam in pure Sanskrit, they may get the whole message right and they may get nothing across, because the audience doesn't understand Sanskrit. Isn't it? So the point is not just to get it right. The point is to get it across. So the same mood of prayer that is there in the gopis, Gopi Gita, that same mood of prayer we can have while chanting Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada is making that which is very exalted accessible to all of us. And by serving in his mission, by assisting the devotees who are dedicated to Srila Prabhupada in sharing Krishna's message and Krishna's mission with the world, in applying that message in our own lives, now, in learning to serve Krishna, actually we all will move closer to Krishna and we will attain one day entrance into Krishna's eternal abode. So that is life's ultimate perfection. And it is to direct us toward that ultimate perfection that Krishna appears in Janmashtami. And just as Krishna, after hearing the Gopi Gita, appeared to the gopis, similarly, by hearing about Krishna sincerely, Krishna will appear even in our own hearts. So I'll summarize. I just spoke today about the appearance of Krishna being not just a historical event, but a transcendental event. Krishna appears in this world to ultimately appear in our heart and to attract us to him. The descent of the divine is to promote the ascent of the human. And And we have to, when that ascent of the human consciousness to the spiritual level is to happen, for that we need to understand God's greatness and God's sweetness. Greatness understanding brings submission. Sweetness understanding brings affection. And when both submission and affection are there, then the devotion leads to transformation. Not just the emotion that we experience occasionally, but a disposition that makes us deeply attracted to Krishna. I talked about how in the spiritual world there are closer and closer relationships. So at the Dasyaras, at the Shantaras, there is just focus on God's greatness, passive admiration. In Dasyaras, there is a little more closer. Yes, God is great, but I want to do something for Him. And as we move for Sakya, Vatsalya and Madhurya, then God's greatness goes into the background and His sweetness that is focused. So the relationships in this world are like a mango in a reflection, in a reflected river. And what the relationships Krishna has with the devotees in the spiritual world, they are the real mango. So by hearing about Krishna Gopi pastimes, if you understand that this is a real mango, then our captivation with the reflected mango, that will decrease. And actually we'll become attracted to Krishna. So for us, we need to hear philosophically Krishna's position first, and then we can hear about Krishna's intimate pastimes. So when we are practicing bhakti, at that time, the more we understand, that I talked about the example of the horse mistaking the reddish color of the stable to be like a fire. So like that, we have certain preconceptions which we need to put aside. The gopi's female form is simply a resource given for them to serve Krishna. Those souls who were sages in Dandakaranya, in Chitrakoot, they were given the forms of the gopis. So the principle is they're all serving Krishna. And their attraction to Krishna is so irresistible that they can't even tolerate one moment of separation from Krishna. One fraction of a moment they can't tolerate not seeing Krishna. So we see similar captivation of fans with their heroes. So whatever is attractive in this world, it manifests a spark of Krishna's attractiveness. So if we can get inspiration that the spark is so attractive, how much more will the whole be attractive? And thus, we can become attracted towards the whole. And while we are practicing bhakti, we'll have many options. But if you choose Krishna, and Krishna gives us knowledge by which you can choose Him, then we can move closer to Him. And even in the path of bhakti, sometimes we have to give up the bad for God, and sometimes we may have to give up the good also for God. And when we do this, then the purity of our devotion gets manifested. So the gopis, apparently being stopped by their family members, that's simply a dramatic setting. The gopis eternally belong to the Lord, because He's the master of everyone. But in the drama, just to demonstrate the love of the gopis, the intensity of their love, the setting is created where? As an obstacle. And then the gopis ultimately pray that, Krishna, you come back not because we are distressed without you, but rather you are distressed being far away from us. So please come back so that we can serve you. So that mood of service is what makes the love of the gopis so exalted. And Srila Prabhupada had that mood of service. When he came before Krishna, he would feel, Krishna is asking, what are you doing for me? And as his followers, we should also feel, Krishna, what am I doing for Krishna? If we have that mood of service, of wanting to do some contribution for Krishna's cause, then by that service attitude, from wherever our consciousness is, gradually it will rise and we will enter into Krishna's eternal pastimes. Thank you very much. Shri Krishna Bhagavan ki, Shri Janmashtami Mahamahotsav ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Thay Gaur Premanande. Okay, does anyone have any questions? Sundaram Nath Te Padam Patruna Kavi Pila Pinti Nani.
Hare Krishna, we have 10 more minutes of question and answers. So this is our opportunity to ask anything that we may like.
Yes, bro. Please.
Why is my fight not complete? Why it goes in circles?
Why?
Why is my fight not complete in the law? It goes in circles. Sometimes it goes 500 comes down and it goes up. Why it happens like that?
What is the area? Is it like God's existence or God's kindness? Or some specific aspect of Krishna Leela? What is the area of faith that is not steady?
Whether God actually is looking at me, in his scheme of things, whether I am there or not.
Okay.
Kind of.
Okay. So, why don't we have steady faith that actually we are, that Krishna cares for us, that we are present in Krishna's scheme of things? There is often a misunderstanding about expectations. When we want to appreciate Krishna's love for us, we have to understand the language of love. So, for example, if say I am in a foreign land, say I go to South America where people speak Spanish, I don't know Spanish, and then somebody starts pointing something, they're running towards me, they seem to have raised their fists and they're about to attack me, and then I get alarmed, I try to defend, and they're very very big person, so how can I defend? So I just duck, and then I find that person was shouting at me and they didn't attack me, there was a thief behind me. They're warning me about the thief and they're attacking the thief. So I couldn't understand that because I did not know their language. So actually they were expressing their care for me, but I thought they're threatening me. So what happens is that if we don't understand the language, we cannot understand the care also. So when it comes to Krishna, we often expect, we feel, how do we know that Krishna cares for us? We basically have certain expectations. We pray to Krishna for certain things. And if those things are fulfilled, then we think, yeah, Krishna cares for me. If those prayers are not fulfilled, we think Krishna doesn't care for me. So that sometimes our prayers not being fulfilled may make us feel that Krishna doesn't care for me. But you have to understand that in this material world, actually Krishna cares. This material world itself is a place of finite things. And so the very nature, the very finitude of the material world implies that not all desires of everyone can be fulfilled. There's one devotee whose child was chanting and he stopped chanting, Indian devotee. And then they took his spiritual master. And he asked, why did you stop chanting? He asked him. So he said, you know, there was an India-Pakistan cricket match. And I prayed to Krishna that India should win. But Pakistan won. So I decided to stop chanting. So then the spiritual master said, just like you were praying to Krishna that India should win, there's a boy like you in Pakistan who was praying Pakistan should win. So, and he prayed more than you. So the point is that if we expect that whatever material arrangements should be made, and the making of those material arrangements, we see that alone as the sign of Krishna's love for us, then our faith in Krishna will always be insecure. Because the material level, sometimes things will work out, sometimes things will not work out. That is just the nature of the material world. So philosophically, we understand that there is Krishna's, there is God's omnipotence and there is God's omniscience. When we pray to Krishna that, Krishna, please do this for me. You know, we are accepting that Krishna is much more powerful than us. I can't do this, but Krishna can do this for me. So we are forming a relationship with Krishna, but the terms of that relationship are, Krishna, it is your power and my intelligence. Now I have this problem and I want this problem to be solved, and this is the way to solve the problem. I can't do it, so you do it for me. So when we approach Krishna with this mood, my intelligence and your power, actually we are half trusting Krishna. We are trusting Krishna's strength but not his intelligence. Not only is he stronger than us, he is wiser than us. He knows better than us what is best for us. So, if we trust him fully, yes, Krishna, I don't know why this is happening, but please give me the strength to serve you. Prabhupada was asked, what is the best prayer that we can offer to Krishna? Prabhupada said this, please Krishna, give me the strength to serve you, no matter whatever happens. So when we have this mood, we'll find that Krishna has some plan for us. See, there is a basic difference in which about how we look at our life and how Krishna looks at our life. See, we look at the present and we plan for the future. Krishna looks at the future and plans for the present. That means, to give a simple example, say if a child has pain and the child goes to the doctor and expects that my pain should be relieved, and the doctor gives injection, my pain has increased. What did the doctor do actually? No, but the doctor is seeing the future. You know, there's a disease and this disease will actually aggravate. So the doctor is seeing the future and planning the present. I give this injection, future pain will decrease. So if we just understand that Krishna's intelligence is greater than mine, then we will not be so insecure when things seem to go wrong in our life. And even if we need certain things, it's not that Krishna will not provide them. See what happens? There are desires and there are needs. So sometimes Krishna does fulfill our desire, fulfill what we need, but we expect it to be done in a particular way. So suppose a child goes to a child is hungry and goes to a orchard, and there's apple tree over there. Child shakes the apple tree and prays, oh God, please let this apple fall, I'm hungry. And the apple shakes and no apple falls. He says, what is this? The apple is not falling. But in the near neighborhood there's a mango tree, and without any shaking the mango falls over there. If the child is fixated on the apple, the child will think, oh, I did not get it. The child thinks, you know, actually I'm hungry, I need some food. And his mango is also food. So then the mango will fulfill the need. So like that, you know, when we feel that we need something in our life, and we expect that need to be fulfilled in a particular way. So faith at one level is certainty. But another level, faith is also openness to possibility. That means, faith is certainty in the sense that if I pray to Krishna, Krishna will bring out good in my life. But how that will be? Krishna will fulfill my underlying need. But if we have a preconception, this is what Krishna should be doing for me. If he's not doing this, what is the use? No, faith also means openness to possibility. Okay, I have this need, but how is it fulfilled? I'm thinking it should be fulfilled in this way, but maybe it is going to be fulfilled in some other way. So that openness to possibility comes when we have the service attitude. Krishna, I am your servant. Whatever happens, I want to serve you. Please guide me. How can I serve you? So with that mood, if we move onwards, then we'll find that Krishna will bring about, even if bad things happen in our life, but Krishna will bring out good through the bad also. So at our level, how do we experience Krishna's love, Krishna's presence? That is, first of all, we have to have philosophical knowledge. When a small baby is born, the baby doesn't even understand that actually there's somebody called, somebody is my mother and she loves me. For the baby, she's just crying, and then the baby's mouth is placed near the mother's breast, and the baby is thinking, oh, there is some nice object, and from there some nice object is coming. I'm suckling it. As the baby starts growing, then the baby starts recognizing, oh, this is not just some source of some nice object. There's actually a person over here. And the person loves me. And then gradually then the baby starts understanding that this is my mother. And mother cares for me. Now suppose it's a very cold night. And at that time, the baby is shivering. The mother says that the baby is shivering, and the mother comes and puts a blanket on the baby. A nice comforter. And the baby stops shivering. So now the baby's eyes are closed and the baby is not woken up, literally speaking. And in that sense, the baby may not even notice. The baby is not consciously opened the eyes and seen that, oh, my mother has come and mother put the comforter over here. But just the feeling, oh, I was cold earlier and now I'm feeling soothed. I'm feeling cozy, I'm feeling warm. That means even with the closed eyes, the baby infers, my mother must have come. She must have put a blanket over here. So similarly, For us right now, our eyes are closed and we can't see Krishna. So even if Krishna is right next to us, sarvasya chaham hridisannivishto, he's right next to us in our own hearts, but we can't perceive him. So in this situation, when we try to remember Krishna, we may be trembling and suffering because of the distresses of material existence. But if we just strive to remember him, we chant his holy name, we try to hear his katha, we take his darshan, we hear his kirtan, we try to do some seva, and we become absorbed in him. In that absorption itself, there will be relief. Even if the problem remains, still that absorption will lift us up. The problem is there, but the problem won't trouble us so much, because our consciousness is comforted by Krishna's remembrance. And for us, wherever we are in the world, whatever be the predicament we are in, we can actually experience relief if we just turn our consciousness towards Krishna. If we absorb our consciousness in him, when we experience the relief, from that relief the devotee infers, although I am not seeing Krishna, Krishna is here and Krishna is offering me shelter. So therefore, the whole process of Krishna consciousness, now, it's not just a set of rituals, I chant the Mahamantra or I come and hear some classes. Yes, all that is important, but the purpose of it all is to make our consciousness attached to Krishna. Mai asakta manaha. So all the devotional activities that we do, if they become the practice by which we make our consciousness attached to Krishna, then no matter what difficulty we face in our life, actually our consciousness will become attached to him, and amid those difficulties also we'll be able to experience relief. And that relief that we experience amidst difficulty, that will be actually the greatest conviction for us that Krishna is for real and the relief that Krishna offers is for real. You know, in the past, in a similar situation I was in, I would have crumbled. I would not have been able to bear it at all. But now, the same problem is coming, but I'm able to go on with my life. I'm able to face it. How is that happened? Because Krishna is giving me shelter. So, in this way, if we have proper philosophical understanding, then we will be able to always feel Krishna's presence. The very absorption that we get in remembrance of Krishna, the taste that we get in the remembrance of Krishna, that itself is Krishna's reciprocation for us at our level of consciousness. And gradually, by this, by appreciating Krishna's reciprocation at this level, by learning to serve Krishna, by staying fixed in the practice of bhakti, our eyes will open. You see, the baby's eyes open and the baby sees the mother next to her. Like that, as our spiritual eyes open, then we will see that Krishna is always there with us. Till then, we regularly need to hear scripture and see through the eyes of spiritual knowledge, through Shastra Chakshu, Krishna's presence and Krishna's benevolence in our life. Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Jai Gaur Premanande.